from our scripture reading, as well as any announcement such as in the bulletin regarding our topic this morning. It's just simply choosing life, but yet on the slide you notice they are divided over life. So it is indeed about the idea of a choice of choosing whether one would live or not. It's a little different as given there in Deuteronomy chapter 30, but nonetheless an idea that would be similar, and that is if you want to follow God, if you want to do what God requires, that God then says that He would bless us with life. And those then that would seek to do things contrary to the way that God would direct and God would guide, that they are choosing death. And so we find that we are a divided nation over several issues, but one of those is a division even over, like I say, the choosing of life. But we find that this is not the first time that our nation has been divided, even in a sense over life, and that is, you know, kind of like the quality of life. We find that there is actually a parallel in history when we look at the history of this nation, and that is at one time our nation was also divided over slavery. And we find that in being divided over that, life actually came into play, and that is the idea of life. And let me explain that just a little bit. And that is that there was, of course, a group that was wanting slavery, that was pro-slavery, and believed that it should be something that would be acceptable and lawful within the states of those that would be a part of the Union of the United States. But there were also those that were against slavery, that they felt that there was a moral quality to that that was wrong. And we see that they sought to end slavery. And then there were just a lot of people that were kind of indifferent to either side, but they really just did not necessarily want to tell someone what their rights weren't, you know, that you don't have the right, you know, to do this. And so there was a case, and I won't get into the details of the case. You can look it up online. But there was a case that was brought that was seeking, it was a slave that was seeking, because of the owner of him, his master, had moved a couple of times to free states and then had moved back to a pro-slavery state, that he sued his master for his freedom. And so that case went all the way to the Supreme Court. And we find that with this, that the idea of slavery was often called a peculiar institution. And the idea of peculiar institution is this old English word that still meant what we find that it meant even back at the time when our King James translators translated the Bible back in First Peter there in the second chapter when he talked about being a peculiar people. And that is that at this time it still meant one's own. It's what is that which is peculiar to a person because it is their own thing. It is their own nature, and then it was also then used as far as their own property. And so it was a word that described private property and the property of. And so who is this property peculiar to, they might say. And so they'd say, well, this property is peculiar to or is owned by, you know, a particular individual. And so we find that the word peculiar came quite frequently to speak of slavery. And it spoke of, as in this case, of ownership. And that is that if someone owns property, then the government doesn't have the right to come in and to say, you know, you need to dispose of that property. You need to release that property. There are even today that law. There is that law, but we find that there are, as we understand that there are certain times that the government can step in and say, well, we want that property, or that we believe, you know, that for the good of the public, you know, needs to be disposed of. And so that's the way that it was primarily viewed from this court case, and that is as being someone else's property. But those who opposed it said, no, but it's morally wrong. And that is how can one person actually be the property of another person? And so, you know, it was fought along that line. It was said, you know, that all men have souls, regardless of their race or, you know, who they are the same in God's eyes. But those who supported it said, no, it's the state's right to choose. And so it went all the way to the Supreme Court, and that case is known as Dred Scott versus Sanford. And in that case, even to this day, justices and such speak about that case as being a shame, as being like a sham, but that it was decided upon bad law. But nonetheless, it was decided that slavery was legal because you could not dispose of someone else's property. And that a slave then was the property of someone else, that they owned that individual. And of course, we understand and we know then, you know, how that divided our nation even to the point of civil war and the number of lives, casualties and such that happened because of that. And so quite divided upon that. Well, today, of course, we find that we are also divided. And that is a division upon the subject of abortion. And we find that when we look at it, it also has, you know, particular names that kind of take it outside the realm of what we might, you know, want to use that might say, well, you know, if we say that one is a slave, that doesn't, you know, that doesn't really help our cause because that doesn't sound good. And so we can just say, well, that's a peculiar person. You know, this is a peculiar institution. And so we'll use different words to, you know, to try to take the sting out of what just seems to be obvious, you know, to people. You know, most people, it's just, it's obvious too. And so it's the same with this. You know, well, it's a woman's right. It's reproductive rights. It's being pro-choice. It's not, you know, really beneficial to say, well, we're just really pro-abortion. Even though even that is becoming, you know, less and less, you know, a stinging designation for those. I just read just by going through news items and such, and this was just actually came up on my news feed. I wasn't even at that point looking up and looking regarding anything on the subject of abortion. But the pro or the progressive caucus in the Democratic Party, and you know how the different parties have their various caucuses, and so progressive caucus, you know, tells you a little bit, you know, something about it. But the co-chair of that, who is a Democrat from the state of Washington State, is trying to push the Democratic Party to not supporting any of Democratic politicians if they are anti-abortion. And she said, in fact, you cannot say that you are a Democrat if you are anti-abortion. And so didn't mind really using that word, you know, at that time. But we're kind of still, it's not, you know, the word that people like to necessarily use because it kind of cleans it up to say, you know, pro-choice. Well, then, just like in the days of slavery, there are a number of people that go, that's just morally wrong. I mean, it just sets wrong. You recognize, you know, that even when you look at this, what you would say tissue that is aborted, that it's human, you know, it's a person, and that's just not right to do that to another person. But we find that there's also those that oppose that idea on the other side and says, no, but it's a woman's right to choose. And that is that she can choose what she wants to do, you know, with this that is growing in her body. And then, just like back in 1859, there's just a large number of people that go, well, I don't know for sure. I don't know exactly how I feel on it, except I just don't want to interfere with someone's right. And so it's just not right to take property from someone else, you see. If they own that person, then, you know, who am I to say that they can't own them as a slave? I personally wouldn't do that, you see. I personally wouldn't own a slave, but, you know, they ought to have the right to do that. And so there are a number of people that today, well, I personally would not, you know, have an abortion, or I personally would not encourage someone to have an abortion, but, you know, I just couldn't tell someone that they can't do that today. And so, you know, we are divided then upon that. And so that, of course, has also gone to the Supreme Court, and that has also been made law. And so we hear a lot about that, but it's the law of the land. Well, you see, slavery at one time also was the law of the land. And there are a lot of parallels to those two institutions, or to that two issues of being able to own a slave versus, you know, being able to do what you want to do with your body. And, of course, that also by a lot of legal scholars today, and even at the time, said, you know, that really wasn't good law to base that all on. Surely we could do better than that. And so there's even that description of, you know, whether or not that is, you know, good law or not. So ultimately, after now years and years of this, of having the idea, but we do want abortion, we just don't want a lot of it. We want abortion to be safe. We want abortion, you know, to be illegal, or I mean to be legal, excuse me. And the other ones just escaped me, but anyway, infrequent, you know. We don't want a lot of it. We want it to be infrequent, safe, and legal is the term. But infrequent hasn't really ever been, even since the law has been passed. And whether or not you can really go through and prove a case, I think you can make a case, and I proves to me anyway, but nonetheless, like I say, whether you could prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt, I think that we can see that just as owning other people and thinking that you had the right to do that, that actually brought a moral disintegration upon the people, you know, who continue to believe that and to force that upon our nation as well, a society that does not respect life, that it breaks down, you know, the fabric of our nation. And so much so today, even though that they would say, well, we want it to be infrequent, we find that, of course, as you, I'm sure, know, that two states, and one has passed it and another considered it, and there are just, you know, some issues that came up as far as the politicians that were supporting it. But even the right to terminate a baby after birth by a botched abortion or a failed abortion. And so if an abortion takes place and the baby's still alive, you know, after the abortion takes place, then it needs to be legal even up to, you know, full term for the woman, the mother, to choose whether or not that baby lives or not. And so I think you know that, you know, New York passed that. People even stood up and applauded as they passed that. And then another state, Virginia, the governor of that state, who is a medical doctor, spoke about as well, you know, well, we'd want to make the baby comfortable and such as that until the mother would decide whether or not, you know, she would take that life. And so I think that's kind of where we've gotten to. That's, in other words, that beginning back there, even, you know, in the idea of making it infrequent, has taken and seared conscience so that people do not fully see what's really, you know, taking place there, up to the point, like I say, that you can try, or at least they lawfully try, to terminate the life of born alive, pardon me, abortions. So, you know, it has kind of degraded down to that point. That's just really, you know, really sad, I think, to get to that point. There's a lot I excluded from this lesson, and I'm going to get into it here in just a moment, into some things that I just want to get into as far as just looking at this from God's perspective. And so a lot of things that I just really did not have time, I knew, to be able to cover, at least in one lesson, and talking about a lot of things. But I think that, of course, speaking probably pretty much to the choir as well this morning, but I think that a lot of that could be used as far as any discussions that you might have with someone, you know, who was pro-abortion and was trying to. But what it gets down to, I believe, like I say, is that searing of conscience is removing God from the life of people. Removing, you know, the idea, the aspect of there being this moral arbiter, you know, who has the right to say, no, this is morally right and this is, you know, morally wrong. And so much so that I don't know if you've seen advertisements for, I haven't seen the movie, but the movie Unplanned. But it is about just about anybody that's under 50 is young to me. So some of you are still young. It's a young lady that she was the director of an abortion clinic in Texas. And so she was asked to aid in an abortion at one point, and so she had had a couple herself. And in fact, she had counseled and she had given advice to young girls that had come in. And I've seen an interview with her. I haven't seen the movie, and so that's how I know some of these things that I'm talking about. And so in this interview with her, she's talking about how that she would tell youngest, oh no, you know, there's a little discomfort, you know, yeah, it's a surgical procedure, there's a little pain, and yeah, there are a few dangers, but they are just minimal, you know, type of thing. And then she'd even tell them, in fact, I've had two myself. And so she then went to assist in an abortion and saw the doctor using the ultrasound and such, trying, you know, to make sure that he could pinpoint, you know, the baby. Of course, they want to say fetus. And so, and that's okay to say fetus. It's just fetus doesn't mean what they say, you know, like what they'd like to think that it means. It's just Latin for life. And so, you know, if they knew for sure that it meant that, I think they would even want to cause it to mean something else. I think, you know, I used to think probably fetus just meant tissue or something. But anyway, and so when she saw that, and then she saw the baby that came out from the abortion, she knew that this isn't just a surgical procedure to remove some unwanted tissue in a woman's womb. And so now she's become a very strong advocate against abortion. And so the movie Unplanned is a movie about her life and those events that led up to it. And I'm just telling you that because that's what I mean by removing God and removing, you know, values that God has put into place and not looking at them, not considering them, not teaching them, even brings about a generation that is seared in conscience that, you know, would go, well, no, that's really nothing that we're taking, you know, that's not really a life, that's really not a baby yet, not until, you know, it's born. And so consider the conscience last to, you know, to have that abortion. In fact, it does so much even so that it does even reach into the lives of people who do believe in God and believe, you know, God just in the same form. I mean, you know, Christians, members of the Lord's church, I've known some that have wrestled with this. And I feel so sorry. I mean, that's one of the reasons I have such a hard time even speaking on this and preaching this, because I've known young people that have been deluded by this. Their conscience has been seared by this into thinking that that it's not really a child yet. And I'm very cautious to tell. I told you one time, one night, when I caught myself about ready to tell about an individual or about a person that could be, you know, known even, you know, by you, that I stopped myself, and later afterward I turned off the recorder, and I told you, you know, that I didn't want that, you know, to be out there so that, you know, someone in the public might go, well, yeah, you know, I know that person too. And so because of that, I don't want to even talk too much about the struggle that these people went through, but I want you to know that Christians do go through these struggles. Fathers that wrestle with taking a daughter that's unwed and help seeing that she gets an abortion. You see, it's not something that's just kind of out there in the world. It is something that has infiltrated even among believers. And I know these people personally, and so that's why I say that I don't want to say too much, because somebody can go, oh, well, you know, I think I know who he's talking about, you know, type of thing. And it's not people that hear necessarily, you know, that know that. And so that's why even when we talk about homosexuality and such, that I'm careful about names and mentioning names. So for like this politician, that's public record, you know, that's out there that anybody can read. And you can, you know, read her statement and what she's saying, that individual that's co-chair of the Progressive Caucus for the Democratic Party. So anyway, it's God has told us. And so this morning, I want us to just, we're having problems with our computer. It's, let's see it there. All right. So anyway, here are some of these similarities that I've laid out beside these two cases. Peculiar institution, you know, we don't want to just say slavery, because that doesn't sound good. In that sense, they had pro-choice. There were those that thought it was morally wrong. Now, in other words, we're talking about a moral issue, but then someone has rights, we look at. And so a state's right, you know, to choose whether or not they would allow someone, you know, to own someone else as a slave. And so we have that similar problem today. Well, a woman's right, it's her body, to choose, you know, what she wants to do with that a child. And then, of course, we even look at it and we go, but, you know, things are legal. And that's a problem for us. Proverb writer reminds us, he says, he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow. And so there are consequences to, you know, the pushing of issues like this that even come in and divide a nation, that divide families, that causes brothers and sisters in Christ even to wrestle with, you know, problems, situations that they get themselves into in life. But God tells us, God has given us this insight. He says, you know, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. So, I want us to look at just some scriptures this morning then. Like I said, I got some really good information on, you know, answering the idea of being pro-choice, but all of it was just reasoning, and it was secular, and that's fine. It was good reasoning and secular reasoning, and I think that we should probably prepare with some of those things, because not a lot of people are going to respect the Bible. You know, we start quoting the Bible to them, and it's kind of like, well, you know, I don't even believe that stuff anyway. But, you know, I'm not speaking this as a lecture, out in the community where, you know, a lot of people might come, that would be pro-choice, and those, you know, that would be pro-life and meeting together. You know, I'm speaking to Christians, and like I said, I've known Christians who have struggled with us. I've known Christians who have gone through with this. I know the issues that it brings up in their life later. I know the things that haunt them, and it's terrible. I grieve for that. You know, I still grieve for a father that was my brother in Christ that took his wife or didn't took his daughter, you know, to have the abortion, not just one. And you know, how do we get to that? So we need to be reminded, we need to remember, God's not deceived. He's not going to be mocked. There are consequences to the decisions that we make. You know, Isaiah says over in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. We have a picture up here, and pretty sure you probably don't know who he is. I wouldn't know who he is just by his picture, except that I remember his case back 20 years ago now. And his case 20 years ago was is that he was still a fetus in the womb of his mother. And they had already determined, they were able to diagnose that he had spina bifida before he was born. And so they, at this time, had been doing some surgeries and been trying to perfect it, but this was one of the ones that became very well known because of the picture that you see right here, that the surgeon was doing surgery upon him in utero to help correct or to do some of the first steps for spina bifida. And as the surgeon was doing his surgery and had cut into the womb there to begin his surgery, this is what happened. The baby stuck his hand out and grabbed the surgeon's finger. You may remember that case now. This is the baby. This is the young man that his hand came out, and that photograph became famous because of that incident. It is reported, I don't know for sure how true it is, I haven't really been able to find validation upon it, but both the surgeon and the photographer had been pro-choice before this. And that both of them, when this happened, so affected their life that they determined that, you know, they couldn't just say, you know, a baby in a womb was something that could just be disposed of. And so, like the young woman Abby in the story of her life, Unplanned, you know, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow, or that is, you know, those that are weak or unable to take care of themselves or to defend themselves or to provide for themselves. So we can see how God thinks about this. When we look at this and we see that God, just about life, being pro-life, says, and surely your blood, the blood of your lives, will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it, and at the hand of a man, even at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he him. So when is man made in the image of God? Now, God says that it is a life and it is a human when you take that life, because he is in man, he is in God's image. Well, does God give us any insight into this? You know, does he help us to know this, that really, is it only at birth that one becomes a human, or are we in God's image even while in the womb? Well, let's look at some scripture here. Over in Psalms 139, beginning at verse 13, the psalmist says, for thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst cover me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks unto thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Well, it seems fairly obvious, I would say, that the psalmist here recognizes and sees the idea that he was human, that he was a person while yet in the womb, and that God was making him, that God was fashioning him, that God had put together this process. I like this thought here. I didn't underline it. I will now. But he says here, and that my soul knoweth right well. I think there's that soul in us. There is that element in us that knows that that's a baby, that knows that that is human life that is in the womb. And so the writer here says, my soul knows that even then, that God, you were looking upon me favorably, that you were looking upon me as being made in your image. I was made there, you know, in a secret place, a place that, you know, was not obvious, that could not be seen by eyes. But he says, your eyes saw my substance. You saw this, God. So even if man doesn't, God does see. In Exodus 21, verses 22 through 23, the law, the covenant under Moses said, and if men strive together and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart, and yet no harm follow, he shall surely be fined according as the woman's husband shall lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follow, then thou shalt give life for life. And so he's saying that in that struggle that the baby, you know, is born premature or born early or born, you know, from that or aborted from that, that if there's no harm done to the baby, then there is a fine that would be paid. But if the baby dies, it's life for life. It's kind of interesting, you know, reading Ronald Reagan's, some of his writings and some of his work. He talked about changing from pro-choice to pro-life. I don't know if you know this about President Reagan or not, but when he was governor of the state of California is when he decided, or that's when he determined that he would be pro-life. And one of the deciding factors for him was because of California law, that if someone killed a woman and she was pregnant and the baby, the fetus, died from that murder, that the person who committed the crime would be charged with two murders, not just one. And so he said, as a governor, say, how could I say one? How can I charge, you know, one man with two murders and someone else just taking that life and saying, you know, well, that's, you know, their right to do. Even in the womb, God saw children as being distinct. We find that in regard to Jacob and Esau, God said unto her, to their mother, two nations are in thy womb, and two people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Maybe not, you know, powerfully strong in the idea, but the idea is that God is recognizing while they're yet in your womb, he says, there are two nations, there are two peoples being represented there. We notice in Samson and his parents that his parents were told, angel said unto the father of Samson, he said, behold, or to the mother, it says, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb to the day of his death. And so God says, he is distinct, just like two nations. One child that's under a Nazarite vow that would be held accountable to those, you know, that would only be cognizant of being able to make that decision. God says, you know, I've made that decision for them, and this child will have that vow upon them even from the womb. We see that John the Baptist, his parents were told that he would be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink no strong drink, or no wine, nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And of course, then when Mary came to see her cousin and the baby John that was in the mother's womb, about 6 months old, when he heard her voice, leapt, she said, and so the child leapt in my womb, and it's also rejoicing over this. God says, as we looked in our scripture reading this morning, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before thee life and death and the blessing and the curse. Therefore choose life that thou mayest live, thou and thy seed. God is pro-life. He's sought to see that people live. He says that if one take the life of another that's made in his image, that his life should be taken. We've seen where that God looks at life even in the womb and says, you know, that they are distinct, they are peoples yet, they are children yet, they are a child yet, that God forms and fashions them even in the womb. And so when God says this, when God says, I call to you, you know, to choose life, do we as believers in God's Word believe that, you know, that that would even include choosing the life of one who is yet not born? I realize this is an entirely different context. I realize God's talking about walking in His ways, doing His will. And He says, in doing His ways and doing His will is choosing life. But we've seen God's ways and God's will even in respect to, you know, a child in the womb. And that is that God does consider them human, that God does consider them people, that God does consider them a child. Notice then in the 20th verse that we didn't read. I thought I had it on the slide there, but I guess I didn't. I've got marked that I do. But anyway, he says that you love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him. For He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. God says, I hope that you would choose today to cling unto me, to do my will, to trust me, to trust God's judgment, to trust God's insight into, you know, this terrible issue that divides so many people. Hopefully it would not come to a point in dividing as well, you know, the people of God. But if we trust God, I don't think that we have too much danger necessarily even in that.
Now, how do you offer an invitation after a lesson like this? Knowing that God does care, God does love us. And just as He loves that child that's in the womb, He loves us even in all of our sin. And even those that wrestle with things that they might now think as being unforgivable, that God is willing to forgive. And when He calls us with our burdens, with the things that grieve us, with the things that bear down upon us, He's calling us from the sin that causes those things in our life, that weighs so heavily, you know, upon our hearts and in our memories. And He calls upon us to be able to have a realization and a faith and a hope that He's not going to hold these things accountable to us if we turn to Him and if we seek Him out and seek His remedy and change our thinking and our mind and even the action in our life, that He would take us and that He would care for us and He would love us and that He would even receive us with Him into eternity. But anyway, if in any way you are subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we would encourage you to use this opportunity to take advantage of it as we stand and as we sing.